Would you turn there, please, Psalm 139. I've called it our Heavenly Father, who's totally involved in our lives. Let me read to you verses 1 through 18. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness, the light, are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book there were all written the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now, our focus tonight will be basically on verses 1 through 6. One of the most disheartening and demoralizing experiences that you may encounter in life is to be abandoned and forsaken in an hour of crisis by those of your own family, by those you consider to be your closest friends. As difficult as this is, it is not unusual. In some cases, these people turn, we find that many in the scriptures speak of this, and it's obviously a rather common experience. As you read through Job and the Psalms, you find them lamenting the fact that their friends and acquaintances did not stand with them during their hour of need. In some cases, these people turned against them. No one knew this better than Job. Job 19, verses 13 through 20, he has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed me, and my close friends have forgotten me. I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Those who dwell in my house count me as a stranger. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. Psalm 38:11. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Psalm 142:4. Look on the right hand and see, for there's no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. But in spite of the failures of earthly friends and family relationships, we can take great comfort in the fact that as the children of God, we have a Heavenly Father that cares for us far more than we could ever imagine. A Heavenly Father that is concerned about us to a point where He's totally involved in every aspect of our life. He's involved in the minutiae of our everyday life. He loves us in spite of His perfect knowledge of us. He never stands aloof and detached from us in our hour of need. He goes wherever we go, and therefore we cannot hide from His presence. He sees us wherever we are, therefore He's always with us. He was with us when we were being formed in our mother's womb, and He planned every day of our life before we were ever born. And He will be with us and guide us even to the day of our death. As the great Psalm of Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me." Psalm 48, 14, "For this is God, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death." And in the midst of orchestrating every event in the created order with perfect precision and holding the universe together with the power of His Word and causing all things to fulfill His plans and purposes, He thinks about each one of us individually more often than we can count. He truly is, as it says, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. The fact that our Heavenly Father is intimately involved in every aspect of our life can be demonstrated from many portions of God's Word, but none more clearly and precisely than the text that is before us this evening in Psalm 139. In order to show how intimately the Lord is involved in our lives, David is reminded of various attributes of God and shows how these attributes come into play with our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives. Now tonight we'll look at verses 1 through 6, our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives as is seen by His perfect knowledge of us. In verses 7 through 12, I'm sorry I don't have an outline for you, maybe if I preach on this next week I will. Our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our life is seen by His abiding presence with us, verses 7 through 12, and then verses 13 through 18, our Heavenly Father's involvement in our lives is seen by His constant concern for us. His perfect knowledge of us, His abiding presence with us, and His constant concern of us. Let's look at verses 1 through 6, our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives as seen by His perfect knowledge of us. That's stated there in verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. Two facts are set forth in this first verse. First of all, the Lord has and continues to search us. O Lord, You have searched me. And that word means to dig as to search for gold, to examine, to investigate thoroughly. It is as if the Lord has had a brilliant light to methodically and painstakingly search every nook and cranny of our heart and of our soul, of our mind, before men we stand as OPEG beehives. They can see that what we do and what we say, but they don't know what's going on inside. But before God, we are as glass beehives. What goes on within us, He knows perfectly and understands fully. Psalm 44, 20 through 21. If we had forgotten the name of the Lord or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. Secondly, the Lord does not only search us, but He knows us. Look at the second part of verse 1. And known me. As a result of a painstaking search of our hearts and minds and soul, the Lord has a perfect knowledge of us. The Lord knows everything there is to know about us. He knows things about us that we do not know ourselves. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. And it's a good thing we don't. I think we'd be overcome if we really understood ourselves the way God understood us. Which Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. He knows our frailties and he knows our weaknesses. He knows our hang-ups and every quirk that all of us have, and we all have various quirks. He knows what is important to us and what our priorities are. He knows the motives behind everything we do. He knows our fears and our anxieties. He knows our hopes and our dreams. He knows what we have been through, and he knows what awaits us in the future. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And it's as if David is saying, there is not one thing about me, Lord, that you don't know. So first of all, we see his perfect knowledge is stated. Then his perfect knowledge, David goes and enlarges on that whole concept in verses 2 through 4. He has perfect knowledge of all of our activities. Look at verse 2. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Nothing in our lives is overlooked. Everything is important to the Lord. Even the mundane things like sitting and standing. He's not just saying, I saw you when you get up, but I saw you sit down. He's basically saying, even the most mundane things in your life, I know all about it. Apart from a text like this, we have a tendency to believe that the Lord is only concerned with the important events and matters of our life. Those major decisions, those tragic events, those glorious happenings are all in the Lord's concern. But he takes little or no thought to the very minor and mundane things. But David said that his eye was on him when he stood up and when he sat down, when he got out of bed and when he went to bed. Every single thing David did, everything that we do, the Lord knows it and sees it. He knows what we do in the light and he knows what we do in the dark. He knows what we do in public and what we do during those private moments. He knows when we spend time wisely and waste time foolishly. This is important to remember when we are faced with some of the common and minor struggles with our life. Our friends may not be concerned with those things, but our Lord is. He's always concerned and will always give us a listening ear. There are no problems too small for him. There are no struggles that he's unconcerned about. He will listen. He will be patient. He knows it all, and he's concerned about it all. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Secondly, he has perfect knowledge of all of our thoughts. Look at the text. You understand my thought afar off. He knows that what we are thinking. Every thought that comes to our mind, he knows it. He is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the thoughts as well as the motives. He knows when we allow our minds to be used as instrument of wickedness. He knows when we use our minds as instruments of righteousness. He knows when we are distracted when we're reading his word. He knows when we allow our minds to wander while we're listening to the word of God being preached. Which got everybody's attention all of a sudden. Sometimes I even know that. But our text goes even further than that. David said, you understand my thought, look at it, afar off. Not that he knows our thoughts when he's far off. But he knows our thoughts when they are far off from us. He knows what we're going to think before it ever comes to our minds. On one hand, this is very disconcerting. We have to keep our thoughts to us because we love to keep our thoughts to ourselves. None of us, how many of you would want me to pull this screen down? And if we had some kind of projector to project the thoughts that went through your mind just today. How many of us would be willing to say, yeah, I wouldn't have no problem with that? I think we all would. But he knows them. He knows them before we even think about them. Our thought life is our fantasy world, and we don't want anyone intruding into those private thoughts. But the Lord not only knows what goes on in our minds, but what is going to be in our minds before we ever do. But even though this should be a prod to our conscience to bring every thought into captivity of Christ, David's intent in the text is not to intimidate us, but to encourage us. To let us know that we are so precious in the eyes of our Heavenly Father that He's totally involved in every detail of our lives. You understand my thought afar off. Thirdly, He has perfect knowledge of all of our plans. Look at the first part of verse 3. You comprehend my path and my lying down. Comprehend means to measure, to winnow, to sift, to bring under close scrutiny. And my path usually means the course of our life. This is confirmed by the fact that the word path can be translated journeying. You bring my journeying under close scrutiny and discriminating investigation. The idea that David is seeking to get across is the Lord is very much aware of all of our plans. In fact, He looks closely at each step that we take in life. Fourthly, He has perfect knowledge of our conduct. Look at verse 3 again. And are acquainted with all my ways. God takes notice of every aspect of our conduct, every step we take. Job 31:4, does He not see my ways and count my steps? He takes notice of our righteous conduct and our not so righteous conduct. He knows the things that govern our lives and the principles that we walk by, the people we walk with, and the end toward which we are walking. He has perfect knowledge of our speech. Look at the first part of verse 4. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Now, there's two possible ways to interpret this. First of all, God not only knows what we say, but the true meaning of our words as well as the secret thoughts that prompts us to say what we say. God not only knows what we say, but the true meaning of our words as well as the secret thoughts that prompt us to say what we say. Has someone ever said something to you and you say to yourself, no, I wonder what they meant by that? You know, it seemed like it was a compliment, but on the other hand, you just sense it was sort of like a backhanded compliment. Well, God not only knows what we say, but He knows the motive and that which prompts us to say what we say. Or it could mean He knows what we're going to say before the words we speak even come to our minds. He not only knows the words that we're going to say, but before we speak them, but before we even think of them. What a God. What a God. The third thing we see is His perfect knowledge of us contemplated. We saw it stated, we saw it enlarged upon, and let's contemplate it now. Look at the text. The result of His perfect knowledge of us. I believe this is what David has in mind in the next verse. Look at verse 5. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. The word hedge comes from a word root meaning to make a secure, to secure a valuable object. He has put a hedge of protection around us. Remember Job? Remember the devil found that out? When the God said, have you seen my servant Job? He's the most righteous man on the earth. And his devil said, yeah, big deal. You give him everything that this you could possibly give him, and you build a hedge around him, and I can't get at him. And the only way the devil could get at him is the Lord opened the chink up in that hedge. Behind and before, He has put a hedge behind and before to surround us on all sides. In context, it would mean to make us secure by surrounding us on all sides. The verb as set forth in the context expresses God's full effort to protect the believer on all sides. Our Heavenly Father's perfect knowledge of us does not lessen His total involvement in our lives. We would think it would. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He has perfect knowledge of us. Shouldn't that cause Him to want to withdraw from us and want nothing to do with us? I've often said, I don't want to say too much here, but I've often said that there are times when I say and do things in my house and say to Jim, man, if the people of the church ever saw me that, they'd never come to hear me preach again. Well, the Lord has perfect knowledge of us, and yet it does not dampen His love for us one iota. He still loves us. He's still concerned for us. He still protects us. His perfect knowledge of us moves Him to actually protect and secure our relationship with Him. Look at verse 5 again. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Notice the response of His perfect knowledge of us. David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This knowledge is just beyond us. It is inaccessible to our way of thinking. David was overcome with awe of what he knew about his Heavenly Father and his Heavenly Father's perfect knowledge of everything about him and everything about us. Not only was he in awe of God's perfect knowledge, but that his total involvement in our lives, in spite of what he knows about us. Let's draw a couple lines of application. God's perfect knowledge is a two-edged sword for the child of God. It's a two-edged sword for the child of God. It brings great comfort when considered in this context, and that was David's intent. To demonstrate the marvelous truth that our Heavenly Father is totally involved in our lives by His perfect knowledge of us. In fact, He continues to be totally involved in our lives in spite of His perfect knowledge of us. And just jumping ahead a little bit, He not only has perfect knowledge of us, but we can never get away from Him. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to you. Kids, when you're in the dark, and you're doing something you shouldn't do, and you think you're getting away with it, maybe you are as far as mom and dad are concerned, but no matter how dark you are, if you're living in a cave, the Lord knows all about it. And one of the things that blessed me, and I often share this with those who are carrying little ones about to have babies, that little baby, when we were in our mother's womb, the Lord was with us. He was watching us when we were still an unformed baby. We're just going through the process of being formed. He was there with us, and He planned every day of our lives. And then another thing is verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I'm still with you. He thinks about us so many times during the course of the day. David says, I can't even count those months. There's more than you can number. So first of all, His knowledge of us is very comforting. But His perfect knowledge to us is also very unsettling when considered in our everyday walk. That God knows us through and through should cause us to tremble in fear at all times, but especially if we're trying to hide something. some unforsaken sin, some sin that we love to hold on to, one of those secret sins that Brother Duane was dealing with this morning. As I said, we may be able to hide it from others, but we can't hide it from God. He knows each and every thought that we have. You understand my thoughts afar off. He knows what is done in secret. He knows what we are like and what we do when we are all alone. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Words are said that have a hidden meaning. Jokes are told that have a double meaning. And when confronted by others, the evil intent behind those words, oh, they're denied. But we cannot deny it before our Heavenly Father. There is not a word on our tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Altogether. His perfect knowledge of everything that we do should cause great concern, because we will one day have to give an account of Him to the day of judgment. We will never be condemned for our sin because of the finished work of Christ. But our works will be judged. And Paul says that that prospect should motivate us to live a way that is well-pleasing unto Him. For those who are not saved, God's perfect knowledge of every unrepentant sinner is a single-edged sword. It's not a double-edged sword, it's a single-edged sword. There's nothing in this text that is intended to bring you, if you're here tonight as a sinner, that's an unbeliever, is not intended to bring you the slightest bit of comfort. God's perfect knowledge of you should cause you to tremble in such fear that your knees would knock together like Belshazzar's did when he saw the handwriting on the wall. His knowledge of you is perfect and absolute. He has perfect knowledge of everything you do. He knows those things that will occupy in your mind before you do. He has perfect knowledge of your conduct. You may think your ways are hidden from the Lord, but they are set before His eyes by the blazing light of His omniscience. He is perfectly acquainted with all my ways. He knows where you're going, and He knows what lay ahead for you in the end. He knows the state of your soul. He knows what lay ahead for you in your future. And as long as you remain in your sin, what He knows should strike terror in your heart. And take no comfort in the fact that your mind can be exposed to the truth and the perfect knowledge of God, yet you remain unmoved and unconcerned. That stuff doesn't bother me. It only shows how deceived and how hardened you have become. Jump over to the chapter of Psalm 10, please. Psalm 10. Why is it that a person can hear the gospel and hear about the wrath of God and be unmoved? Well, there's many reasons. But one of them is you convince yourself that God really doesn't see or doesn't care or doesn't watch. That's one of the points that David makes in this psalm. He says in verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked and the proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far out of his sight. As for his enemies, he sneers at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies to wait and to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, and the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart," here it is, "God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Don't you see the kindness of the Holy Spirit in this text as it sets forth one of the reasons why you can remain unremoved by what we've considered this night? You've become convinced that God forgets. You think He doesn't know what's going on in your heart. You've come to believe the greatest of lies. You have been convinced that you will never be held accountable for your sins and your unbelief. Why did the wicked renounce God? Here's the answer. He said in his heart, "You will not require an account." But listen to what God says, and we'll close with this. By looking at three texts of Scripture. First, in Ecclesiastes 12. We looked at this several times, but turn there, please. Ecclesiastes 12. Verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Jump way over to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Here he is in chapter 4, he has been exhorting those to whom he is writing to be certain they have rendered in duress, that they have truly been saved. He says to them in verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And then lastly, Revelation chapter 20, please. Here's the end of it all. For everyone here tonight who's not saved and you remain in your sins, and God forbid you die in your sins, this is what one day you will have to face. Verse 11, Revelation 20. "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them. Death and the Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire." A message tonight that is, on one hand, very comforting to know that our Lord is totally involved in our lives as believers, but also very sobering and a challenge to us to live godly before Him, and hopefully a challenge to all the unbelievers that God knows all. But that same God who knows all and threatens to judge all has loved man so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross and paid for all of those sins. And He offers salvation to any and all who will call upon Him in the name of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Thank You, Lord, for giving us insight into how much You care about us, how involved You are in our lives. We would never, ever understand these things if it were not revealed to us in Your holy word. Thank You for moving on King David's heart to write this wonderful psalm. We pray that we'll take it with us and it will comfort us when we go through hard times. Even when it seems like everyone else stands aloof from our troubles and heartaches, we know that you do not. And bring conviction on those who may be here tonight without Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.